Thank you, Brother Jeremy, and that's a very appropriate hymn. Really appreciate it because it sort of goes in line with what the Lord has given me to share with you tonight. Sure nice to see you, dear ones, and trust you had a good day and that you'll have even better days in the future. You know, when the Lord comes, it will be a grand day, will it not? Just one verse for now in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, and the subject is going to be on revival. You know, we hear the word so often, unfortunately, many times it's flippantly used, liberally used, and a lot of people really just do not understand what revival is all about. With the help of the Lord, we want to try to share a few thoughts regarding this vital subject. Verse 19 of chapter 3 of the book of Acts. Peter is preaching, and he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." So that, and here's the key now to our subject. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that good? So that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you indeed for your precious word. We thank you for the enlightenment. We thank you for those things that we learn from it day by day. We thank you, Lord, for the insights, for the challenges, for the comfort, the strength it brings to the believers day by day. Oh, we are encouraged, the word of life. And so, we ask, Lord, you be pleased to present yourself in our meeting tonight, that before we leave, we'll be able to say it was good that we were in the house of the Lord to hear his word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say briefly what revival is not. It's not special evangelistic meetings, although God uses evangelistic meetings many times to bring about revival. It's something that we need to be aware of. It's much as souls being saved is important, but that is usually what follows true revival. And when souls get saved, I've seen Christians get revived, even through when people turn to the Lord. I've seen it a few times in my life. As good as it is, that's not the true essence or ingredient of revival. And, of course, it's not having a new preacher in town who may be very exciting, great preacher, and that's not how revival comes either. But what is revival? I'm going to quote a few men, and then I leave you to sort of judge whether we have revival or experiencing revival or ever have experienced revival. Has there ever been what we call times of refreshing coming from the presence of God? Let me quote a few things. Mr. William Sprague was a great, great man of God. He was asked a question. He says, "Whenever you see a rise from a state of comparative spiritual depression," and God knows there's a lot of spiritual depression today, "when we rise from this to increase vigor, strength, Christians acting and looking different from the world," and we were singing about that, right? "Filled with the love of Christ, this is revival." Now that's what, according to Mr. Sprague. Charles Finney, and by the way, Mr. Finney was supposed to preach at a certain time in New England, in the north part of New York State. So there were three churches in particular there, and one of the churches didn't have a lead. As you know, many of those big-time churches have their pastorates, and there was no leader, no pastor, hadn't had any. So things were sort of weakening there. And then the other one was fighting and fuming, that is, they were divisive, arguing, and it was a terrible state. All over a preacher that they wanted to fire and didn't know what to do. the other church fired their pastor because they're used to pastorate. They could hire and fire. We don't believe in hiring and firing. But however, this was the state of this particular town up in New York State, a large town, by the way. You know what happened? The third church, the roof fell in. Seriously speaking, the roof literally caved in of that massive building. People were injured, but you know something? It touched off a spiritual awakening in that place among Christians. People who held grudges for a long time got right with one another. There was a personal interacting of God's people. They were searching their own hearts before the Lord, and they were repenting of their sin. And it was amazing what many of them were guilty of. No point me going into it tonight. I don't even know much about it, except to say, then an awakening broke out. After this revival, a spiritual awakening broke out. Mr. Finney went there. Over 100,000 people made professions of faith in the Lord. Without any undue persuasion or great hyper type of evangelistic meetings, just preaching the word. Some people felt like they were sinking into hell when they heard the preaching of the word. The Spirit of the Lord was so obvious and so present in those meetings that people literally shook and trembled with such conviction of sin. And I tell you, it went on for a long time. Would God we could see it again in Spanish Wells. 1967, things were not the best. Yeah, I've only had the privilege of seeing a few awakenings in my life's history. But in 1967, right here at our chapel, just two-thirds the length of this one, we had to add on, in case for the young people didn't know, Mr. Luton Neely got saved, and along with Brother Lambert, the builder, then we added on the chapel about two-thirds down and extended the building. You know why? Because so many people got saved in that 1967 crusade. Mr. Allen, Ed Allen, Tom Roberts, and myself, I was just organizing it, doing the prayer meetings and so forth, all right? We had men in the assembly, elders like Don Newble, Adriel Pinder, Courtney Sawyer, Papa Leslie, we used to call him affectionately, and Brother Lambert, I mentioned him already, if I left anybody, Brother Uriel, and a couple of others. And it was just amazing. And I must admit, things were not that aggressive. We didn't have the climate for revival. There wasn't hardly any prayer meeting, but we did pray early in the morning. Sometimes with only two or three that would come out to the early morning prayer meeting. When I say come out, we would meet in the home of an elder. It was only three of us. Large prayer meeting, isn't it? Go to another home, just three. And go to another home, only three. I say that because there is a sovereign act of God. Sometimes God works and comes in spite of the condition of a church. We need to remember that. When conditions are met, He does come in. But there are times when spiritual conditions are so low, that's where the sovereignty of God many times operates. The first night, everything went wrong. The PA system didn't work, and I can't remember everything, but it just looked like the first night was a flop, a failure. We were a little discouraged because we're human. But the second night, all heaven opened for us. It was such an outpouring of the blessing and power of God that we begin to see souls saved. And every night, in fact, it got so precious, so vital. Then the revival also broke out amongst us as God's people. people were getting right with one another. They were had odds and had held grudges. And it was just amazing what happened. Sometimes people will call us 2 a.m. And I could tell you something else that really might stagger you. We had to literally take the young converts, and I'm talking about over 200 converts, all right? Or at least professed believers, more than that before the Crusades were over because we had to go on. But you know something? Many of them were out around this platform, crowding and singing till 11 o'clock in the night. We had to actually close shop. I say that respectfully. We had to close the meeting because we were up 5 a.m. and we, you know, it's not very much sleeping time. And then we were awakened in the night. People were calling us. And you go and you talk to a person. I remember Brother Kingsley. I said, Brother Kingsley, what about you? And he fell just as if you took a gun and shot him. One fellow fell in my arms, literally, almost unconscious, but conscious, of course. What I mean, that he just had no strength in his body. I held on to him from falling. That's the kind of conviction that we had then. I was sitting over here by the window then. We had louver windows, and they were wide open. We didn't have air conditioning. We had ceiling fan, and I was sitting with my back to the window. And when Brother Ed gave the invitation, this long, bony arm was thrust through the window. Brother Ed, I'll take him as my Savior. I'll take him as my Savior. That was Brother Ludi's grandfather. And Mr. Neely, Mr. Tommy Neely, he was outside every night listening to the gospel. That's how, what happened. I mean, I don't have time to tell you. We had 2 lines of baptism out here. 2 different occasions, but 2 lines, and each time, way over 200 people were baptized. I don't know how many of you remember Miss Evelyn, Miss Judy's sister. She wasn't a well woman. She could hardly walk. She said, I want to be baptized. I said, Evelyn, are you sure? Yes, I want to be baptized. I want to obey the Lord. I can't go out of this world without obeying him. And so I had to float her out. She couldn't walk properly. I floated her out like that, and I'll never forget it. And of course, I'm weeping now, the tears streaming down my face. It was so emotional. And when I got out there, I asked again, I said, Evelyn, are you sure? She says, I want to be baptized more than anything in the world. And I lowered it down like you would lower a person in the grave. You know, we couldn't baptize her the way you normally do, the conventional way that we normally baptize people. I lowered it down in the water like that and brought her up. Because she knew the truth of baptism. We taught that, you see? And you talking about joy that radiated in her face. Oh, let me tell you. Those nights with little rest and praying early in the morning, when we only had 3 for the planning of the crusade, praying mornings. I'm not saying others didn't pray, but at least we could only have 3 to pray at that time, maybe 4 sometimes. But you know, the apartment was filled with brethren, and sisters began to have their prayer meetings, and we had large groups. And people that were crying to God for loved ones. Christians that were really on fire for the Lord. I remember reading about a chapel that was on fire. Let's call it a church, as they would. And people that there was what we called a bucket brigade. Then no fire engine. And they were passing buckets to one another, trying to put the fire out of this chapel. There was an atheist who lived in the community, and he started to help. And when he was passing the water, this Christian leaned over to him and says, well, we finally got you out to church. You know what he said? It's the first time I've seen a church on fire. Quite a rebuke, isn't it? I mean, that was a literal fire, but he knew what he was saying. Would to God. And it's not impossible, brethren and sisters, to see. Don't think that we're living the normal church life today. Because we're not. Because if we were, this place would almost be full tonight. Not because I'm preaching. If we had true revival, people would have a greater hunger for the things of God and for the Word of God. There's something lacking, and I know you're honest. I know you're honest, and you'll have to shake your head and agree with me. Jesus said in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. We spoke about priorities Sunday morning. And I get rebuked whenever I use the word myself because I have to always keep that before me. And I want what William Sprague said, increased vigor and strength, acting and looking different from the world, filled with the love of Christ. This is revival. Mr. Finney said, it's a new beginning of obedience to God. Now you think of that. Getting down into the dust of repentance and forsaking sin. I think that's a very good caption for revival. J.T. Morgan, another great servant of God, long gone to glory. He said, it is God manifesting himself in our lives through the Holy Spirit, experiencing his redeeming power, bursting forth in fruit of righteousness, power, and holiness. I think he's right on target. All of these men are right. They might look at it at different angles, but what they are saying is true. And I like what Arthur Wallace, said when he was asked the question about revival. He said, it is a divine, and I like this. Listen to it carefully. Revival is a divine intervention in the normal course of spiritual things. Human personalities are overshadowed. Human programs are abandoned. When we have revival, programs are not important. I'm going to tell you. Man retiring into the background and God taking over. That is revival. Increase, vigor, strength. Man in the background. When we don't depend on programs, man retiring into the back, and God taking over. That's times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. J. Edwin Orr quoted that verse when he was asked. Times of refreshing from the presence of God. Now, I'm going to give you one more. Joseph Kemp. Revival is that state where we see the sovereign work of God in which he visits his people, restoring, reanimating, releasing them into the fullness of his blessing. Once we understand heaven sent revival, we will thank him, we will pray more, pray for it, and pray to God more. We'll learn to speak and be burdened for the lost wherever we are situated. That is just a little inkling of some of them we're giving on revival. I believe a lot of it is true. All right? Let me just share with some of these thoughts. How do we know that we need revival? I realize we're putting the dipstick in our hearts tonight, sort of a barometer, thermometer in our meeting, and only God can really determine and judge the human heart. So we only can look in our hearts tonight and be honest and say, Lord, I need that spiritual alertness, I need that keenness, I need that sensitivity, I need to have that refreshing power from the presence of the Lord. Well, first of all, I think we need to understand that there is a lack of belief in his coming. you won't find a Christian in this meeting or in the land if you ask them, do you believe the Lord is coming? I'm sure every one of us will say, I sure do. And in fact, I go a little further. If you ask every Christian, if you think the Lord is coming soon, there won't be one believer, including the preacher, that will not admit and agree that the Lord is coming soon. He's imminent. Now, the third thing is this. Are we prepared? You say, of course, Frank, I got saved 17 years ago. I know you did. I got saved when I was 15. I know salvation will help you to get to glory. There's no problem with that. But am I really ready for His coming? Serious. The more we search our hearts regarding this thing, do I really believe what I believe? You heard me say that not too long ago. Do I believe what I believe? I believe it's coming, and I believe it's coming soon. You know what Peter said? Knowing these things, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conduct and conversation? If I know this, you see, how does it affect my heart and my life for the glory of God? Do I believe that there is a lack? And do I believe in His coming? If so, is it affecting my heart? Am I looking for Him? Am I on the tiptoe of expectancy? When I step out of bed in the morning, do I say, Lord, maybe today, perhaps today, You're coming? I know people who are groaning in the body, who are suffering terribly. I know many of them are perhaps praying that, Lord, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah. How long? Do you know His coming will interrupt all of our plans? Staggering thought, isn't it? All of our programs, all of our plans, and all of our privileges. His coming is going to destroy everything. Everything that I have built up, everything that I have made, everything that my house, all those things I'm going to leave behind. Somebody going to have a field day down here after they level off. Many of them, the sobering thing is this, if any of our children are left behind, God help them. Property, money, and all that isn't going to mean very much to them. Because they'll know that they're lost, they're left behind forever and forever. But it's staggering. We always preach this to the unconverted people, you know. Get ready. The Lord is coming soon. I say, let us get ready as Christians, for the Lord is coming soon. Do I hear amen on that? And I ain't John Hagee, and I'm not a Pentecostal, but I believe you agree with me, don't you? We need to understand, at least believe what we believe. Secondly, there is a sad looseness in our concept of morality today. That is involved, I know. But perhaps this is where we need to get before the Lord and really turn to God in repentance. Maybe this is the type of meeting, the message I should preach on a Sunday night. You know, because you dear ones are here tonight, it's not intended to reprimand or to rebuke you. It's only intended that we might search our hearts individually like I have to do all of the time. Especially when I preach, I'm more responsible than you are. You know that, don't you? Because I'm ministering the Word, you see. I have to be more responsible. I've been before the Lord regarding this subject. I had another subject, the Lord said, I gave you the subject of revival. Why are you turning away from it? Lord, I don't feel competent to preach on revival right now. I had another subject, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, when the Lord said, but I want you to preach on revival. The burden, the Spirit of the Lord pressing it upon my soul, but Lord, I'm not ready. I need revival. Preach it anyhow. And be honest with your congregation. Let them know that you need revival in your own heart. And repent. Preacher has a very difficult time, you know. It's not easy. We open our mouths sometimes, but we have to search our hearts first. God knows the weakness in the areas that need to be strengthened. There is a tragic lack, thirdly, of spiritual power. I'm sure you'll agree with that. Paul said, when he was preaching to the Thessalonians, he says, I will come in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit and not in word only. Oh, many times my preaching is in word only. But that should be the desire of my heart and our hearts as preachers. Fourthly, there is an increase or increasing indifference toward the Lord, toward His people, and toward His work. Now, I made a note of this myself. I'm writing it down because these are things that the Lord has searched my heart with, you see. An increase in difference toward the Lord, His people, and His work. Fifthly, there is a tragic fear of persecution or rejection from the unconverted today. The Lord says, if we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. And if you suffer for the wrong that we do, what glory is that? But if you suffer for the right that you do, you're going to get more glory, says the Word of God, you see? There is also an abundance of activity in many areas, but little results. There are problems like communication. We're not communicating the gospel the way we should. Not just from the pulpit, but the one-to-one basis. All of us need to be aware of this. A passion for this world, material things, may produce a lack of concern in the spiritual realm. Care, conviction, we need to really ask the Lord to help us in this area. True revival is what happens, like we have in Acts chapter 8. And I want you to turn to that. You've heard a lot from man's word, our word, but I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8, if you will. Acts chapter 8. Very good passage, as far as I can see, that will give us some insight, further insight, as to revival, all right? True revival is what happens, and we have it in Acts 8. I made a note here, Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, that's Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, and committing them to prison. So the first thing we want to notice about the revival that broke out in Samaria, it was born in persecution. It was born with problems. And then born in sorrow. But that it cost them something to name the name of Jesus. It really did. But I like verse 4. Therefore those who were scattered abroad went everywhere. What? Did they stop? Go into hiding? They went everywhere preaching the word. You couldn't bridle the mouths of the dear apostles, you see, or the Christians. They went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down, verse 5, to the city of Samaria, and he what? He preached Christ to them. And that was the key, of course, to the preaching of the word in that place, in Samaria. They preached Christ. Verse 6, here's the further key, very important. And the multitudes, with what? One accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits crying, this is the result now of revival. The unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Now here's something else. Verse 8. One of the results of revival. And there was what? Come on, look at your Bible. And there was verse 8. And there was great joy. You know, we need more joy today in our hearts, in our churches. We need the joy of the Lord. And Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And this is what happened in this time of refreshing from the presence of God. Of course, verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. That's his major mistake. There are no greats in the realm of God's people. I tell you that now. Not in, like this man. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorcery for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized, and Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now listen, note. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. I like that because there's no jealousy when revival breaks out. Peter and John went to investigate, to look, check it out, that's all. See what was happening. Good news came out of Samaria, and there was no jealousy among these preachers. It wasn't to say that, Philip must be a great evangelist. Let's go out and check him out. Oh, no, that wasn't the idea. They went up to see what was happening. And they got up there, and they gave their blessing. And verse 15 says, and when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Spirit of God had just been given in Acts chapter 2. It was something new. And that's another subject in itself. And the Apostle Paul laid hands on them. Peter and John laid hands on them. And they were filled with the Spirit of God. But when Simon saw it, verse 18, this is what I want to get at. And when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. You can't buy this power. You can't buy this blessing, and you can't buy the Holy Spirit. Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Then they preached the word of God in the following verse. And God moved in a great way. He even took Philip away and spoke to one man. I believe through that one man, the eunuch, that man went down to his hometown and became a great witness for God as a result. See, God not only uses his servants to minister to congregations, but to individuals. And he obeyed the voice of God, and he went down there. In this chapter, there's so many wonderful and beautiful things of revival that broke out, and they were with one accord, unity that they enjoyed. There was great joy. There was added strength. Believers were added to the church. Yes, thank God for that. No jealousy among preachers, and they went up just to survey it, and they rejoiced in what they saw. Wouldn't you like to see an increased vigor and strength? Wouldn't you like to see, again, a divine visitation from God into the normal course of life, our life? I know you're honest. And as I've searched my heart, there's got to be something more than what we already have. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about our hope. I'm talking about our day-to-day living. I'm talking about expecting great things from God. I'm talking about that spiritual vitality, that joy of the Lord, more joy. That's complaining, more joy. But how does it come? Okay, it comes when I come to a place in life that I humbly and honestly submit myself to the Lord. It's a day-by-day experience. It isn't something that just comes over you and you shake with emotion. And if you do and you feel joy from it, and the Spirit of God is speaking to you like that, well, that's fine. But listen, I'm not questioning it. But the thing is, it's every day when I get in the presence of the Lord and I get into His Word and I'm praying to Him. I say, Lord, I want You to start a work in my heart. I need more joy. I need more power. I need more victory in my life over the flesh, the world, and the devil. I need that continuous spring in my step and in my life. I don't want to be satisfied with a subnormal Christian life today. I want the supernormal part in my life. You might be charged with being fanatical. Don't worry about that. Once you're rejoicing in the Lord and you're happy in the Lord and you're really abounding in the things of God and the work of God and you love to come out to the meeting, you love to hear the Word of God and you get something out of it, you go away refreshed in your heart and you say, I'm so glad I came out to the meeting tonight. I heard the voice of God. He spoke to me. The Lord spoke to me tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your precious Word. We're on the way to revival. But it's an everyday experience, okay? But go in for it. Don't let the devil rob you like he did Eve. Who has said? He put doubt on God, you see. The Lord is keeping something from you. You know something? The devil is now saying that to us. He's doing that to us. Keeping something from us. That vital part of our Christian life. Joy. Rob us of our joy. Rob us of our strength. Rob us of our vitality. Oh, that we might really look to Him for these things. And ask the Lord to search our hearts tonight. Even as we go home in our private devotions tonight or tomorrow morning. Cry to God. Oh, Lord, I want more in my Christian life than what I have here, down here. And God will answer your prayer, and He will bless you. Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your Word, and we thank you for the wonderful truth that there can be a spiritual revival, true revival in our hearts. And we can know the joy of it. We can know the refreshing experience in our heart day by day, because it comes from Thee. Lord, may it be true tonight. Bless your dear children. We thank you for them. We thank you for their presence this evening. We ask that you will encourage them. Whatever they're faced with, that you'll be everything to them. And there are others, Lord, those away from us tonight, that they too will know what it is to have this time of refreshing in the presence of the Lord, or from the presence of God. Be pleased then to bless your dear children. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.